Those are always fun moments. Well, before we get going on the sermon today, I need to do what I've only done one other time, and that's when I had a broken foot. Today, it's not that big a deal. But I have these scrapes on my arms, okay? Everybody see them? All right. You're going to be staring at them the whole time if I don't call attention to them. So, here you go. All right? So now you can pay attention to the sermon. And, well, I wish I had a flamboyant story for you, but I really don't. I didn't know that gardening here was a hazard. So, I was up on a ladder, reaching as high as I could, trying to trim the palm branches in our backyard. And my neighbor next door leaned over the fence and he said, "Maybe this will help you." And handed me this, I don't know what it is, this gigantic thingy on a pole that you plug in and it's got a blade and it trims your tree for you. So now I'm on the ground holding up as high as I could. And I'd done a whole bunch of them, got one, and then the darndest thing, I noticed it was falling towards my head. So I first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, and then I reached, you'll get that later. Then I just covered and it ripped my arm fairly good. So thank you. What? I know. So I didn't think it was any big deal, but then I looked down and it was just blobbing with blood. And I had the stickers lodged in there. So I went ahead and finished the yard work and then went inside. So that's all that it was. I'll live, and you can pray for my arm if you would. So next time I need trimming, I'm going to call one of you. All right? So that's all that it was. Now you don't have to stare at my arm. Okay? So we are talking now, I don't know how to transition that, but we're talking about the church. We're involved in a series that we've called Church, We, Not Me. And if you've been here, you know, basically we've been building on the idea that Christ saves us individually, and then he draws us together to live in that relationship with God with a group of people. And that all Christians everywhere need the fellowship, the teaching, the accountability, the leadership of a local church. So who are we as a church? And what are we about here this year? And we've been walking through some priorities that we have set as a church. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about being a church that's focused, centered, based on Scripture and what it gives us there. And I guess that was 3 weeks ago, wasn't it? Last week, we talked about being gospel-centered, that we'd be a place that is centered on what the Word of God says. And we looked at a parable. I hope you enjoyed that time that we had. Today I want to talk about being devoted to each other. So this is the necessary implication of the gospel, if you will. If our relationship with God is corrected, then that opens up a whole bunch of other relationships. And that's the relationships that we're to have with each other. So that's what we're going to be spending our time on today. And if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Mark 12. Now, let me set this up for you if I could. Rabbis or teachers at this time frame had the habit of basically sitting around and talking. And one of the things they would talk about is, what's your take on the law? Which commands are, they would use phrases like, which commands are lighter and which commands are weightier? And basically what they meant is, which commands are more important? Which have more prominence than the other ones? And rabbis had counted up some 613 separate commands in the Old Testament. So they would get together and say, well, what do you think? Which one is weightier? Which one is most important? And a rabbi would give his opinion, and they would take it out back to the woodshed and go at it over that. And then they'd hear another person's view and go on. And so one of the scribes came up to Jesus and asked him, what do you think? How would you answer that question? So that's basically what we have going on here. So look at verse 28, if you would. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, that's Jesus, he had answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of them all? So which one is the weightiest? Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Which, that doesn't mean anything to us, but that would have been a huge statement to make then. For a system of relating to God that existed through faith, and they would evidence that faith in a whole series of sacrifices. And he's basically saying, loving God and loving people is better than every sacrifice you've ever offered. So it's a telling statement. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus was the ultimate teacher. And he knew what to say, when to say, how to say it. Just amazing how he would handle the questions he was given. So the scribe just said to him, which command is the greatest? And Jesus said very clearly something that's been repeated no doubt millions of times since then. I mean, this has been written in indelible ink. One of the most famous things Jesus ever said. He said, love God with every part of your being. With everything that you are, love God. That's it. That's most important. And then, love your neighbor. So, love God, love neighbor. Seems pretty simple, right? I guess it depends on who your neighbor is. I've had a few that would have been hard to love. That's a different meaning of the word neighbor. So, haven't you ever had weird neighbors? Nobody has? You are a weird neighbor? Oh, that's awesome. Okay, so love God, love neighbor. That's the most important thing, okay? Now, we use the word love in a lot of different ways, don't we? Tons of different ways. What are some of the things we say we love? Ice cream, pizza, everybody's naming foods. Okay, so we love food. People talk about loving food. What else? Golf. Hobbies. So we go food, hobbies. All right, what else? A spouse, okay. Significant other. What? I thought I heard somebody say dirt. Oh, third, not dirt. Okay, sorry. Car, okay. So, well, you're like 40 seconds behind everybody else, but that's nice, okay? So, we love food, we like hobbies, we like people, love people, we love stuff, dogs. Okay, so we use the word in a lot of interesting ways, don't we? Okay? That's probably not, most of the things that we say we love, it's probably not what Jesus is saying. Maybe that'd be safe to assume that he meant something more meaningful than what we say when we have a good big bowl of ice cream. I love ice cream. That's probably not what Jesus is referring to. So what is he talking about? What does it mean to love God and to love each other? Well, look again at verse 29, if you would. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is a reference to a passage in Deuteronomy 6, and it's about a question, the most famous passage in the Old Testament for the Jews. It's one that's repeated over and over and over and over for them. Because God is one, then our love for Him must be undivided. It must be unequal. We must be completely focused on Him. And we're to find our deepest delight in Him. So it's not just obeying His rules, but it's finding joy in who He is and in what He's provided for us. Now, it's really another topic for another day, but we can't go beyond that without saying that. And theologically, we know that we can't love God unless God loves us. He must enable and equip us to be able to love Him. Without the infusing love of Jesus into our hearts, then we have no love for God. It doesn't work that way. So love for God comes from God. Now, many times when we think about Christianity, I think we basically stop there. That being a Christian means that we're a follower of God, that we love God. But there's more to the story. And I have to confess to you that as I've worked on this topic for today, that many times when I've had this kind of sermon on devoting ourselves to each other, I've approached it differently than I'm going to today. I could say it in a variety of ways. I could tell you the rest of the story by saying that we have a need, and that need is that we need each other, and that we have fellowship with each other. And that's true. That's completely true. I could say that there's a huge problem in our culture, that we're isolated from one another, and we have these gigantic block walls. And that's true. That's completely true. I could say that we have a tremendous opportunity, and that's to come alongside each other and to do life together. And that it's better to live that way than it is to hole up like the Unabomber. And that's true. Okay? All those are true. But those really aren't the reason why we look at the rest of the story. They're benefits of, if you will, but they're not the reason. It's not really the rest of the story. The rest of that story is in verse 31, and it's very clear. The second command is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, loving each other as believers in Christ isn't an option. It isn't something we do so much because we have a need or because the culture around us is messed up. It's because God tells us to. Now, a lot of us, me included, don't particularly like being told what to do. But God says that part of following Him is loving one another. Warts and all, that we love each other. And the gospel makes it possible for us to do that. So that's why we covered it last week. So you could think of it like this. The first commandment, love God, is primary. And that's made possible through the death of Jesus Christ being taken on for us. And then the second commandment, love each other, is secondary. And it's the result of the first. The second proves the reality of the first in your life. Because a lot of us, if we're really honest, we're not all that lovable. We all are flawed human beings that make mistakes, right? So to love each other, we really need an outside source to help us. And that outside source is God, and it's the gospel. So, in other words, the gospel necessitates a number of secondary relationships. It's not just me and God. It's me and God, and then everybody else that's on God's team. And especially this team here at Churchill Mill. So the first commandment is primary, and the second proves the first. Now, this is stated explicitly many times in Scripture. It's just not taught that often. So I want to show you in one other place. If you would look at 1 John, this will be the only other passage I ask you to look at. 1 John is right before 2 John. Okay, so go that direction. And I'll show you that there is a direct connection between the experience of being changed by God, being saved by God, and then learning to love each other. They're tied together. 1 John 4. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. John is kind of like James. Okay, we walked through James together. James doesn't really kind of ease you into things. He just tells you like it is. And John can do that at times. Okay? So this is one of those times. So don't shoot the messenger. All right? Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. In other words, how do you know you're a Christian? That's what 1 John is about. If you ever struggle with doubt, am I saved or not? 1 John's a good place for you to land. Here's one of the ways you know. Verse 14. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also we are in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now watch this, 19. We love, why? Because He first loved us. We can love because He first loved us. Now, I'm not talking about the loving of pizza or the loving of ice cream, but sacrificial love. Delighting in the joy of another person, love. Helping other people progress in their faith, love. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's pretty darn clear, isn't it? It's not always easy to live out, but it's clear. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, and yet there is never in you a love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then there's not the love of God in you. That's John's point. So, what does it mean to love each other? Well, thankfully, the Bible answers that crystal clear. I mean, there is no doubt what it means to love each other. It tells us over and over and over and over and over what it means to love each other. One passage that's full of instruction is in 1 Corinthians 13. I think we have that passage. Look at that together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, where do you hear that passage always used? Weddings. Do you know it has absolutely nothing to do with weddings? All right, I may have just like totally ruined your ceremony. Sorry. This passage is stuck in between a section about the church and a section about the church. Okay? It's about the love that believers are to have for each other. Now, should a husband and wife treat each other that way? Of course, of course. So that's not my point. But my point is that we often take this and look at it completely different than what Paul meant us to look at it. Paul is instructing us on how to love each other as the family of God. And throughout the New Testament, we have these passages that are often referred to as one another's. And let me just read a few of them to you so you can think about how am I relating to the people of God? Okay? How well am I loving the church the people, the believers, compared to this. And I just made a simple list based on verses. If you'd want me to send these to you, I'd be happy to. Scripture tells us to be at peace with one another, to realize we're members of one another, to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to rejoice with one another, weep with one another. Yes, men, that is a command. To live in harmony with one another, to pursue the things that build each other up, to accept one another, counsel one another, greet one another, agree with one another, wait for one another, care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, show tolerance for one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, don't lie to each other, bear with one another, teach and admonish each other, comfort one another with words of the second coming, encourage one another, build one another up, spur one another on, be hospitable to one another, employ your gifts to serve one another, be humble towards one another, confess your sins to one another. You did that today already, didn't you? Pray for one another, have fellowship with one another. Whew. How you doing? I wouldn't so see that as this massive checklist, and you wake up in the morning and you carry it with you. I did that one. Check it off. I would more say it as, is that the direction of your life? Is that the course of how you generally treat the people of God? I hope so. I see a lot of it here, and I'm blessed by that, encouraged by that. You know, someday, somewhere, as we've grown accustomed to say, there ought to be a church where every one of those things is normal. That it's not atypical for us to treat each other that way. There ought to be somewhere like that. And one of us here has already found Church on Mill to be that. And where are you? I've asked Jeff if he'd share for a minute. So could you, before you share, could you quote those 35 one another's for me?
Sure.
Okay. No. This is Jeff Schuler. You know him as the guitar guy.
I'm one of those artistic types who likes to wear pink.
And you have and you have plaid flip-flops on.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
What brought you here? What's your experience been like here at Church on Mill?
I've been here at Church on Mill about 12 years. I moved out to the Valley after college. And, when I was in college, I had gotten involved a lot in a lot of alcohol and drugs. And kind of carried that with me out here and got to a point where I just realized that there was a path that I was on and it really wasn't the one that I thought it was in my head. And after spending some time thinking about things, decided that part of one of the things I needed to change besides all that was to get involved in the church again. I had been raised in the church. And, I had heard a lot about Grace Community Church and got lost. And I found Church on Mill. But, it was really a wonderful thing. I got brought into the friends group there within a week and met a lot of really great people. Met my wife here at the church. And, I mean, this church has just meant so much to me. I've gotten the opportunity to grow, to serve, to go on international mission trips and local mission trips, to be helped by other people. And with some of the small groups I've been involved in, just to really get to know people at a level that I've never really experienced.
So you found it to be like a big family.
It's okay, but I love you, man. Can I give you a wedgie now?
Later. Thanks. God wants that to be, with some variation, everybody's story. Everybody's story. Everybody's experience here. And we're so diverse. Gives us wonderful opportunities to evidence the reality of the gospel by the way we treat each other. where else can you pull this kind of group of people together and it work? Do you realize how weird this is? Where there are little tiny people and very seasoned people and folks from all over the world. Multiple languages represented here. All kinds of educational and economic backgrounds. And we can come together and be the family of God. And that can tell the world, Jesus is real, the gospel is true, and he can do this for you. But we have to evidence it by how we treat each other. Now, we're never going to do that perfectly, but we can sure try. We can sure make efforts by relying on God and by asking for forgiveness when we fail and moving forward. Now, when I picture this kind of message, you know, it makes you warm and fuzzy, but what do you do with it? Well, I really think that it pushes us to two primary things. And one of those is that being in a church that's really devoted to each other means it's a place where formally committing yourself to it, to the body, is important and is valued and is significant. Not just for the person that's joining that day, but for the person that joined 20 years ago. That it's still a vibrant commitment in their life. So I think membership is a vital thing. In your bulletin today, there's a red sheet in there that's a half page. Would you pull that out? Mark went to some extra work to make that for you today. I'm grateful for that. When I picture what membership is being a part of a church mean that you've stuck your name on a roll? Is that what it's about? I've been in lots of churches that's essentially what it means. Or is there more to it? The way I think of membership from my understanding of the Bible is that a person is saying, I have been saved by God's grace, and I believe he has led me here to do certain things, to be certain things, and to make certain commitments. Now, I'm not going to do any of these correctly all the time, but this is going to be my aim. This is going to be how I devote myself to God and to each other. And what you're holding is an attempt. It's not infallible like Scripture, but it's an attempt to do that. So take that, and we don't really have time to read through it today, but take it and read over it, and we'll talk about it more in the future. But is this, if you've joined, I would ask you, are you living it out? Are those one another's fleshing themselves out in how you're devoting yourself here? Or are you just sticking your toe in? And then if you've yet to make a commitment here, I would ask you today, why? I mean, if this is where God has sent you, then I don't care if you're in college and you're only going to be here a couple years, or you have lived here a long time and you don't have any prospect of going anywhere else. There's all kinds of us in between. If God's planted you somewhere for, I would say, longer than 4, 5, 6 months, then put your roots down and make a home and make a commitment. I believe that's something God would want you to do. You could do that today. Start that process by filling out that card. Can I see one? There? Yes, thanks. Take this card, stick your name on it, and a contact email or phone number, and somebody will get with you this week and mark that you want to have a conversation about joining. The other thing I would... Thank you. That's better than getting choked, isn't it? Then the other thing I would say is, tangibly, where do the one another's get lived out the most frequently at Church on Mill? Well, it's in our life groups. So if you're not in a life group, I can't encourage you enough to make that jump, to get some more information. So take that same card, put on there that you want some more information about a life group. We'll follow up with you this week, tell you about them. they're not like joining a family, okay, in this sense. You get to pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family, all right? So you can just visit around. There's a lot of groups here. You can try several. If you don't find the one that seems to fit, maybe we need another one. Maybe God's already raised up a leader, and we'll work on that. But we have some wonderful, 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 wonderful groups here that I can't encourage you enough to get involved in. That is where life really happens for Church on Mill. So I'd encourage you to roll up your sleeves and get involved. So Jesus said, love God, love each other. And I believe we do well as a church to follow Jesus, to make that priority of loving each other a high one for us. There's only great things that are going to come out of that, right? Okay. Let me pray, and then those of us that are members, we'll take the offering. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it addresses so many terrific things. And God, we do have a compelling need, and that need is to not live in isolation. That need is to have people that will walk with us and help us grow. That need is folks that will help pick us up when we stumble and fall. That need is to have people that will give us opportunities to teach them and to serve them. That need is to have a place where we can evidence the gospel, the reality of your life and death, through how we treat each other. God, help us to do that exceptionally well here. Not by our own might, but by your Spirit that's in us. May we rely upon him. In Jesus' name I pray.